You're listening to the Douglas Jacoby Podcast. Here we bring you some of the material found on Douglas's website in podcast form. We hope that as you listen, you're challenged to think about faith. Today, Douglas continues his series, 40 Days with James. Now looking at submit, resist, draw near, wash, and be purified. For more on this episode, follow the link in the show notes to Douglas's website. Now here's today's teaching.
Welcome back. This is day 25 of 40 Days with James. In the previous reflection of the worldly church, I had more to say than I said. I've been trying to keep these talks to 15 minutes, but I would probably normally review anyway. So let's think about that a little bit more. This concept of being enemies of God if we're friends of the world. This is a passage most churches don't teach, at least not with any, there's no bite to it. I realize that we're stepping on toes here, preaching about consumerism, particularly as the majority of you listening to this talk live in a wealthy country. I remember being asked back in 1998, it was an audience participation time after a presentation I was doing, and I was asked, what did I foresee looking ahead a couple of decades? What would be the biggest challenge for the church? And I remember I did not flinch. I said, consumerism. It's the world. It's materialism. I think that is the biggest threat to us. And unfortunately, I think that may have been borne out. How many churches challenge specific sins from the pulpit as opposed to drawing back and in fear and unwillingness to rock the boat or lose members? How about warning the members of the dangers of politics? I'll say more about politics in a moment, but I'm talking about where it leads many people, perhaps most people, rejecting nationalism instead of thinking of a global community, or caring genuinely and knowing about the needs of the poor and the oppressed globally. We give lip service to most of these areas. But in my experience, most of the churches I've visited, say in the last 10, 20 years, these things are very much in the background. And in light of those considerations, is it not fair to conclude that most churches are worldly? I mean, what would our first century brothers and sisters think if they could come to our services and they understood our language and they looked at our lifestyle? What would they conclude? Now, I know that these things can be hard, but let me offer a few questions before we get to our text. Heart-searching questions. One, are my spending patterns the same as my neighbor's, or do I truly honor the Lord with my wealth? And by that, I'm referring to luxury items we buy that we may not need, what we do or where we go on vacation. Are spending patterns the same as anyone else's? And that would include patterns of debt? Or are we really honoring the Lord? Do I lovingly confront others when I see sin in their lives? And do I welcome their input when they see it in mine? There was a time in my Christian life, I think especially in the first decade, where, yes, that was fairly common. Maybe even in the second decade. Here in the fifth decade, no, not so much. Do I personally have a high threshold for tolerating sex and violence in what I watch? Or have I become inured? What do I expect of my children? Am I wise? Do I understand the way that the world of sex and violence and video games and social media can corrupt the soul? Do I protect my family? How about explicit language music? I find that an amusing phrase because, explicit. I mean, that's what makes music powerful. Things are said, but basically that means with dirty words. Do I listen to that? Am I informed about the world, and do I care about the plight of the oppressed? Or no, I put most of my time into something else, my favorite shows or the sports I like to watch. Are we truly a holy people of God, or have we accepted the values of our country and our culture, which in most of the West means the pursuit of pleasure and a high standard of living, rights backed up by a strong military? Well, think about those things. The Worldly Church? No, I don't think that was the wrong title for the previous reflection. I think it's exactly what James is referring to. And then we come to verse 7. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Well, a few thoughts that come straight from this passage. The devil is stronger than we may think, but he's also weaker than we may imagine. I mean, we shouldn't underestimate the power of sin, but the devil will flee, so resist him. How does the Lord want us to renounce the ways of the Lord? Does that mean going back to the 17th century and having no electricity, going on a buggy? No, although some of the people who do that are certainly very unworldly, and I think they're onto something. But it means instead relying on the Lord instead of on our own power and wisdom, our own pundits of the good life. And we've got to choose, because we cannot embrace God and the world. For every one of us, this has both personal and political implications. I've given you a link to another talk. It's called Jesus in Politics, which includes extensive notes. I'd like to just share some excerpts from this, because I think it could be helpful as we think about the world of James, the brother of the Lord. Well, politics is simply the management of power. Jesus was no politician, and you probably aren't either. But all the same, we live in a world defined by political and economic power. And that means that Jesus' life and words can help us to navigate the murky and often turbulent waters of our own political world. The power of Christ's kingdom isn't political in the normal meaning of the word, that is, involving government, the military, seeking what's best for one nation at the expense of another. It's true, at the last day, Jesus hands over the kingdom to God the Father after destroying all dominion, authority, and power. But until that time, the Prince of Peace wills that we live in peace with all men and women. Nevertheless, it's an ancient and persistent error for religious people to seek power and to identify our own group with God's kingdom. Now, Israel was meant to be an expression of the kingdom, and it was a kingdom of priests, but it was not the kingdom. It's not the kingdom of God. That's much larger. The church is not the kingdom, though its members are citizens of the kingdom. Christians don't proclaim an earthly kingdom, but a heavenly one. And that means that our primary identity is not national or even international. That is, I'm not a citizen of the United States, though I do have my passports are U.S. passports. I'm not even a citizen of the world. I'm international. I certainly go all over the world. But my primary identity and yours is heavenly. That's where our citizenship is. That's got to come first. In this talk on Jesus and politics, I make 4 points. One, in a politically diverse landscape, Jesus remained unaligned politically, but not because he was apathetic. Rather, he was busy preaching the kingdom of God, something represented by none of the political options of his day. Two, he was not afraid to speak truth to power, though he didn't focus there. Three, he amalgamates people. Jesus unites his followers. He doesn't divide them, which is so common with the way of the world, public discourse, social media, politics. As for attitude, fourthly, Jesus renounced the weapons and ways of the world. And that's a reference to 2 Corinthians 10, which I mentioned last time. Here, Paul says, some people think we live by the standards of the world, but though we live in the world, we don't wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. And what is this referring to? Well, what are the weapons of the world? What is so characteristic of political discourse? Well, it's not humility. With Jesus, there's humility, not arrogance, not pretense. There's gentleness, not rudeness. Spiritual thinking, not worldly thinking. Reason, not shouting and slogans like the mob that pushed for Jesus' crucifixion or the riotous horde at Ephesus in Acts 19 or the hateful throng that Paul faced in Jerusalem in Acts 21. The message of Christ is beautiful. It's winsome. It's universal. In contrast, the weapons of the world, the ugly way of the world, is marked by these things. And tell me if you think I'm wrong. Defamation, like hate texts. Do you get those in your phone? Division, alienation, that is demonizing others. Coercion, power, violent protest, always having to be right. The others always having to be wrong. These are the normal ways and means and weapons of the world. They constitute the norm in politics, as do deliberately and deceptively oversimplifying complex issues, awarding favors to friends, family, cronies, caring more about keeping power than the common good. You know, the typical dictator complex. If you're involved in the political arena, are you an agent of gentleness and humility? And if we are, do we refuse to slander or vilify those who think differently from us? To cast a slur on our fellow man? Christians aren't supposed to fight dirty. We don't threaten. We don't rely on threats. That's the way of the world. You know, 1 Peter 2:23, Jesus, who was innocent of all sin and wrongdoing, even when he was completely unfairly treated, he didn't threaten, and he could have, but he didn't. He renounced the ways and the weapons of the world. And the next time you read the four Gospels, think about that theme, because it may stand out more strongly than we expect. I hope that's helpful there. Submit ourselves to God, resist the devil, come near to God, wash your hands, purify our hearts. And not to do that, we will be double-minded. And I'm afraid, as God's people, we are confused. We're in two minds, and we have to choose, because if we're double-minded, we shouldn't think that we'd receive anything. The next talk is called Humble Yourself in the Sight of the Lord. And, of course, that comes from the following passage in James 4. Lord, as your people, we confess that we have not been submissive, holy, pure, and focused. And we can see that there is a problem. And as James urged the Christians of his time to submit to you, to resist the devil, to be pure, not to be double-minded, we hear those words and they connect with us too. Because we too live in a society with a high level of tension, with competing agendas and many groups and a lot of talk, a lot of unfair discourse. Help us not to fight the way the world does, but to imitate and to emulate the Prince of Peace, because we have salvation through him. Thank you, Lord.
We hope you enjoyed Douglas's teaching on 40 Days with James. For additional notes and resources, be sure to check out Douglas's website in the show notes. The website has hundreds of articles, podcasts, and videos for you to access for free. You can also become a premium subscriber and gain access to thousands of online resources from Douglas's teaching ministry. Thanks again for listening.